I have the privilege, however, of sharing on a new sermon series. We're still in the area of spiritual gifts, but we're sharing and starting on a new category of gifts, and this being the sign gifts. So what are the sign gifts? Prophecy, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So basically, every single topic that a pastor should be scared to preach on. It's an incredibly difficult series of topics and gifts. And I sometimes wonder that God certainly has a sense of humor, because the last time I had a privilege to share a message here, I shared on eternal judgment. Or Pastor Sam just decides. So in any case, when Pastor Sam mentioned to me that I'm starting a new series, I get to choose which of the sign gifts to share on. As I was praying, I felt the Lord impress on my heart that I should share on the topic of the working of miracles. And I felt in my heart that obviously it's very relevant to us today, especially considering the turmoil that this city is in. And I think a lot of us really need that type of divine intervention in our lives and that kind of divine comfort. And so I felt like this is actually a very relevant message, especially where we are today. Another reason why I say that I'm a bit apprehensive about sharing on the gift of miracles is that of my church background. And so I don't come from a Christian family, but I grew up in a Roman Catholic school, and therefore I was baptized as a Roman Catholic believer. And so I grew up in that type of church context. It was very conservative, very ritualistic. And when I became a Protestant Christian at the age of 16, I was confirmed in faith, and I was still in a very conservative setting. I was in a high Anglican church setting. And so high Anglican, really the way you can summarize it is that they're high on traditions, also high on rituals. And so that's sort of the background that I came from. And for me to share this message today, frankly speaking, is really a journey over the last number of years of my faith, and how the fact that I'm now sharing this message in a charismatic church hopefully speaks for itself. So I'll get into that later today. So firstly, let's turn to the slides. If you want a Bible, please raise your hands, and one of the ushers will pass one to you. Otherwise, I actually have a practice of just putting all the verses on the slides so you can save time from searching through the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So as I mentioned today, we're going to be sharing on the working of miracles. And what we learn from this chapter is that these gifts are given to us by the same Spirit. There's a consistency and character behind these varieties of gifts. The same Spirit, the same Lord, gives us this gift. Secondly, is that he apportions these gifts as he wills. Now, the danger when we come to the topic of spiritual gifts is that, well, I have this ability of teaching, for instance, or that I'm known to be very good with administration and hospitality. Therefore, my spiritual gift must necessarily be the gift of hospitality or the gift of teaching or the gift of administration. Now, that may or may not be the case. But when you read 1 Corinthians 12, that's actually not how we should approach spiritual gifts. We should be desiring them, even the ones that we do not feel like we're equipped in. Because the purpose here is that the Spirit apportions to each one as he wills. It's a gift from him. It's not something that you desire because it's within your comfort zone or within something that you're familiar with. That is not a gift of God. That is your natural ability. Okay? There's a distinction. And so hopefully that means when we come to the topic of the sign gifts that we understand this is a gift from God as he wills. For what purpose? again, the same passage says, it's for the common good of the church. It's for the common good of the church. And what that really means is what I'll be sharing on today. And so before I share, let us just quickly pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you really bless this message today, the sharing, as we go through the topic of the working of miracles. It's not an easy topic. It's something that, however, is incredibly interesting, highly debated. But Lord, we pray that we cut through all that skepticism, all those debates, because we want you to speak to us how we should respond to this gift today. We want to learn what this gift means for me and means for us today. And we want to see how this gift is supposed to build the church, Father. We ask for that. In your Son's name I pray, amen. Amen. So today the message is cut into three parts. I'd like to head note it so you guys know what to expect. 3 points: what, how, why. What is the gift of miracles? How does it manifest today, if it manifests today? Why is it relevant to me? All right? What, how, why. So I like this to be a little bit interactive, just to make you guys feel a little bit uncomfortable as well. What is the gift of miracles? What is the gift of the working of miracles? Can someone give me a guess? How would you define a miracle? Shout out your answers, class. Supernatural. Tim goes first. Brave, Tim. Thank you. Supernatural. Someone else?
Instant.
Miracles are instant. Okay, I like that. Very original. Anyone else? I know we're... Sorry. Impossible for man. Excellent. So we have instant... We have supernatural, we have impossible for man. So those are what we would accept, I think commonly, that those would be how you would define a miracle. But let's look at how Scriptures defines miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, as we just read, the word miracles in Greek means dynamis. What that really means is power, violent power, mighty work. It's the Greek root for the English word dynamo, dynamic, and most importantly, dynamite. So when you talk about the working of miracles, you're likening it to a violent power of God, a miraculous, mighty power of God. So just because we react to certain things in Scripture in a warm, fuzzy manner, that does not mean that you're experiencing, quote-unquote, the violent power of God. There's something more than that. And that is what a miracle is in terms of how you define the word. Throughout Scripture, miracles are always, always contextualized with certain catchphrases. So you don't often see the word miracles itself. You often see it in conjunction with various other terms, signs and wonders. Firstly, that it's a sign. In other words, it's a signpost towards something that is related to God's activity and power. Secondly, wonder. The reaction of a miracle to a miracle is that one wonders at this work from God. This seemingly supernatural divine intervention causes a person to wonder. And finally, of course, mighty works of God. That is usually associated to miracles from God, divine power. And can you just turn to the slide for how these signs and wonders are used in Scripture? Deuteronomy 6:22 says this: "And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes." Moses is the author of Deuteronomy, and he's writing here, recounting the miracles that took place in Egypt, in the Exodus story. He's referring to those plagues and those wondrous acts as signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt. And that's how those were referred to. Next is Acts 5, verse 12. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico," in some translations, Solomon's porch. This is where we get our church's name, Solomon's porch. It is built on signs and wonders that were regularly done by the Acts of the Apostles. Of course, we pray the same for this church, that this church isn't just built on man's word, but that this church is built on miracles from God. Signs and wonders have many purposes. Today, I just want to focus on two. The first purpose is that it inspires allegiance, obedience, and it removes obstruction to service. Okay, it inspires obedience, and it removes obstruction to service. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a disease, and she was suffering from an intense fever. And so Jesus went over to heal her. He touched her hand, the fever left her. She rose, and she began to serve him. And then after that, in the rest of chapter 8, you see Jesus casting out spirits, healing people, and not just Peter's mom, but also mother-in-law, but also these crowds began to gather around Jesus and serve him after the demons within them have been cast out, after they've been physically healed. So you can see immediately the cause and effect. The cause is the miracle, and the effect is service. There is an obstruction towards that service. Maybe it's the fever. Maybe it's the physical illness. Maybe it's something within them, an evil spirit within them that Jesus has cast it out. And the result isn't just idol worship. The result is that they come to Jesus. They follow Jesus. And that is the intended purpose of a miracle. It testifies to the work of God and that we want to follow Jesus more after that. But then what is the primary purpose of a miracle, as I mentioned just now, is that it does inspire worship. And it also points towards the inevitable arrival of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Psalm chapter 105, Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is actually quite a long psalm. I've only taken a few verses here. The psalmist in Psalm 105 is actually recounting all the miracles that had taken place in the Old Testament. And he is giving thanks to God, praising God for these miracles. And this is what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Now, the word strength here is very similar to the word in the New Testament, power. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he had done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So you can see that when this person interacts with the history of the miracles that happened in his nation, in his life, he just wants to burst out in joy. He wants to burst out in worship. And that is what happens when you're in the face of a divine miracle. Or John 3:2. It says this, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him.'" So the purpose of the miracle is to authenticate Jesus' ministry, is to show people that he is truly the chosen one and that God is with him, and that the rabbi, and he is considered as that divine rabbi, because God cannot be with him if miracles do not follow. Matthew 12:28. "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In Luke 11:20, very similarly, it says, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Being a recipient of the mighty work of the Spirit is supposed to point towards a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we know that the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God has not yet come. We know that. It is with Jesus' return that we learn that the fullness of the kingdom of God comes. But at the same time, because we experience that mighty work right now, we experience that foretaste of the kingdom of God today. And that is also a purpose of the miracles. And in that regard, I want to refer to a particular story in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, 11 to 20. Now, at this juncture in history, St. Paul, previously Saul, he's already been doing these amazing miracles in the land. People already knew who he was. The stories of what he was doing was already passing through the land. And there were incidents of people trying to copy what he was doing. Now, whether for good or bad intentions, that will come from the text. And so I'm just going to read out what happened in those incidents. And so verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, saying, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So in response to these miraculous acts, in response to these, there were people who were already believers but held on to these other practices, these magic arts, and that they decided to burn all of the books associated to that. It amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's actually equivalent to millions of U.S. dollars in cash today. Millions of U.S. dollars. They could have sold these books, whatever, but they didn't. They decided to burn these books. Why? Because that is their immediate response in the face of the divine work and power of God. They didn't want to have any reserve for themselves anymore. They wanted to give it all up and that no one else would be harmed by these practices. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. It's not by way of empty philosophy. We don't try to convince you by way of intellectual rigor. That is there too. Our faith does provide that too. But the persuasion doesn't just come from that. It is not only in talk, but in power. There is substance to the things that we share. The gospel doesn't come by itself in written word. It comes in real intervention and power. Hebrews 2:1-4. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. When God shares the gospel through these people, it was always accompanied by signs and wonders and various miracles. We need to meditate on that. So we went through quite a lot of verses just now. I bombarded you with a lot of slides. So let's take stock. Where are we now? Well, what we've established from Scripture is that there's a consistency of how miracles inspire the same type of response both in the Old and New Testament. It is very unusual, but when it happens, they recognize that it's the power of God working. It's a violent power of God that is working when these miracles take place. We also learn that miracles overlap with many other sign gifts. So for instance, there may be gifts of healing when a miracle takes place. There may be prophecy. There may be words of knowledge. There may be casting out of spirits. So you can see that there's an overlap. But notice that actually miracles are set apart as a separate gift in itself. Because miracles, in fact, encompasses the general phrase signs and wonders. Awe and wonder. Which means that it's not limited to only those sign gifts or any other gift for the matter, but anything that happens which inspires that type of divine, what inspires that type of amazement is a result of a powerful and divine intervention and working of God. But as I mentioned earlier, miracles are not something that we look to in and of itself. It's a signpost towards something. It's a signpost towards something. It testifies to something else. Sometimes it's hard to see, for instance, how a healing of a broken pinky or even a word of knowledge, how those things, how they testify to whatever it is that it's supposed to testify. Sometimes when you receive healing, you say, well, okay, praise God. Good. good it happened. And sometimes we need to look and look behind what the signpost is really in relation to. Is it simply just the fact that God is here? And in my mind, no, it's not that simple. The best way to look at how these miracles are a signpost to something else is by looking at the greatest miracle of all time. So, just to ask you guys, what do you think is the greatest miracle of all time? Resurrection? What's that? Creation? Jesus came here. Our cross here. That's the greatest miracle of all time. The greatest miracle of all time is that the gospel is given to us. That we as enemies of God could actually become his children. We who were dead before is now given life. As Nicodemus said, how can you be born again? How can that happen? It's amazing that we can be called children of God. It's amazing that this church even has people in it, because the Christians, our faith is founded on the miracle, the greatest miracle of all time, the fact that Jesus came to save each and every single one of us, and that his salvation was achieved by nailing our sins to the cross. That divine reconciliation, there's no way that human effort could have achieved that. I found that actually in Colossians 1, 19 to 23 is a pretty good summary of where our faith is. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. We, who were alienated and hostile in mind, we're not born as sympathizers of God. Even if you were born in a Christian family, that does not necessarily make you a Christian. In fact, from Scripture, we're born enemies of God, and that we continue to be enemies of God until God transforms us by a miracle, the miracle of faith. Many theologians actually say that the picture of salvation is most clearly represented in the picture of the valley of the dry bones. Now, oftentimes people refer to that as a picture of resurrection. The valley of the dry bones is a very, very well-known Old Testament prophecy from Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And this prophet in his book, when you read through it, it's a very long book, but very interesting read, you see that there are a lot of fantastic prophecies about Jesus' coming, about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and also about the coming kingdom of God. And so here, I just want to read a portion of the Valley of Dry Bones image and vision that Ezekiel received. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, how can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Think of the implications of the imagery here. What we know about bones is that it's a result of decomposition of flesh. The result of this restoration, this miraculous restoration, is that in salvation, the process is reversed. Instead of our flesh decomposing, the sinews coming off, decomposing, infested, and becoming bones. In this vision, Ezekiel sees a reversal of the process. The bones are covered with sinews, covered with flesh, and finally given the Spirit of God so that they may live new lives, renewed lives, worshiping God. That is what salvation is. When you and I chose to become Christians, that's what took place in our hearts. We have to recognize that we here are standing on the greatest miracle of all time. Otherwise, there is no Christianity. This is very well captured by Paul Blackham, a very well-known theologian in the UK. He says this, "Faith is the greatest miracle in the world. Whenever a spiritually dead person hears the word of Christ and believes in him, we should be amazed at the power of the Spirit. As we saw in Ezekiel 37, the task in hand is not small. The world outside of Jesus is like very dry bones, and we must never underestimate the size of the challenge. Neither must we underestimate the power of the Spirit to work that which is impossible. We are born again by trusting in Jesus, and the whole of the Christian life flows out of this new birth." Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. It illuminates and orders all other phenomena, explains both our laughter and our logic, our fear of the dead, and our knowledge that it is somehow good to die." As Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For it is the power of God." Again, the word here is dunamis, the same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 12. "The miracle of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul recognizes that salvation, again, is not merely a cerebral exercise where you feel like you chose to believe in Christ. The fact that you even want to believe in Christ, the fact that you even desire to be before this cross kneeling in repentance, that in itself is a miracle of God. As I said, it's a signpost. The miracle of salvation is also a signpost. What is it a signpost towards? It means that when we are given this new life, as new life flows out of the fact that we are resurrected in the Spirit now, it means that we are living a new life where the kingdom of God becomes more and more apparent in our lives daily. It opens up the fact that the kingdom of God is amongst us and within us today. Luke 17, 20-21, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is within you.'" Revelation 12:10, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power," again the word dunamis, "power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come." Salvation, power, kingdom, authority of Christ, all coming. It's always one package. Salvation is just the starting point, brothers and sisters. Because what comes with salvation are the miracles. What comes with the miracles is the kingdom of God. What comes with the kingdom of God is that he will finally have authority over all creation, not just our hearts, but over all of creation. I refer to the phrase kingdom of God a number of times. Some of you may think, well, how do you define that phrase? Peter Sukahira actually has, in my view, a very good definition. The kingdom of God is whenever and wherever God truly rules as king. Whenever and wherever we give God the authority to rule over our deepest desires, our secret ambitions, our secret plans, and our greatest hopes, his kingdom is within us at that time. So this is what I think is the proper definition of what miracles are. The gift of the working of miracles is what the Spirit gives to certain members of the body of Christ to serve as intermediaries through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts of wonder. Such acts of power are signposts to the promised arrival of the kingdom of God. Such acts of power are signposts to the promised arrival of the kingdom of God. Notice that I didn't use the popular phrases of miracles, supernatural, impossible, unusual. And the reason will be apparent later on as I share a bit more. Why I felt like the most apt definition is simply that it ushers in the inevitable arrival of the kingdom of God. So the second point of today's message, how? How do they manifest today if they manifest? How does this happen? Well, firstly, whether they manifest today, my simple answer is yes. That's why I'm sharing this message. That's why I'm here before you on this pulpit, and I have the privilege of sharing this message to you. But this answer didn't come easily to me. I already foreshadowed this in my introduction. I shared with you that I came from a conservative church background. I grew up in a Roman Catholic church. So imagine every time I went to church as a young boy, I would kneel right before the pew. I would kneel and do the cross before I went in. There was almost never any laying on of hands. In fact, they encouraged quiet meditation. Now, I'm not saying that all Roman Catholic churches are like that. I'm just saying that's the church background that I grew up in. And then when I became a Protestant Christian, I also continued in the High Anglican background. Again, it was very different in terms of culture, but still very traditional, very ritualistic. And so the way that I came to understand how miracles happen today was actually very much tied to my training as a lawyer. Because whenever I approach, and I'm sure there are many lawyers in the house here can testify to the same thing, whenever you approach any question, you always have to approach it systematically. One is, read as much as you can on that particular topic so you become familiar with that topic. No right person is going to go to a professional development course taught by someone who hasn't read enough about that topic. So, of course, you read up on the topic. Two is that you read up on the history of how it came to be. Right? So if you want to wonder how the basic law came to be, why there's such thing as one country, two, whatever systems, and all that sort of stuff, you actually have to figure it out, the history, how it came to be today. You read the history. You don't just read it as it is today. Thirdly, you look at modern day examples. If this thing is supposed to be happening today, there must also be modern day examples, not just history, not just precedents, but things that are happening right here, right now. So it's very important for me personally to approach it like that, and this is what I'm going to do today. Firstly, is to read voraciously into the topic. There was a theology professor that I knew in university, and when I asked him for recommended books to read on certain things, which is not just in charismatic stuff, but in everything, the one advice he gave me that stuck with me to this day is that whatever topic that you're researching into, make sure you're reading everything related to that one topic. So for instance, if you grew up in a charismatic church, to you, speaking in tongues, laying on of hands, being slain in the Spirit is normal for you, then it's your job to read up on books where people don't find that normal. It's your job to read up on theological commentaries who make what appears to be a very good case as to why these things don't happen today. Because only when you read those things and you challenge your understanding, you expand your knowledge, that we can then come to an even more convicted view of what we believe in. And so, for instance, when I used to debate with my brother about, because my, as I mentioned, my family are not Christian, when I debated with him, whatever books he read, I read. So when he read Richard Dawkins' books, I read Richard Dawkins' books because I wanted to understand where he's coming from. And it's important. It's actually, I mentioned to a friend who studies philosophy, this is actually a form of loving your neighbor, to understand where they're coming from. So I did that. And as I read that, I came across this book called Surprised by the Joy of the Spirit. It's written by a person called Jack Deere. Jack Deere was a professor of the Old Testament in the Dallas Theological Seminary, a very well-known seminary in the States. But it's also well-known because it doesn't actually teach that these miraculous gifts continue today. And so in their training, they don't believe that these gifts happen today. They believe that it was for a very limited period of time and only for apostles, which means that after the first century AD, these gifts have stopped, they have ceased. And so Jack Deere was sharing a testimony when he was writing this book many, many years ago, how he, of course, as a professor in this very university, struggled because he actually found that there was a very good theological and biblical case for these miracles happening today. And that's why he wrote the book, Surprised by the Joy of the Spirit. I highly recommend this book to you if you just want to read about Jack Deere's story, about how he came to that realization. He sets out a very good biblical case. The purpose of me sharing that book is simply to show you that I then realized that I was incredibly prejudiced in my understanding. I thought I was so well informed when I came from a background where I completely did not know about the Spirit, and I actually believed that it doesn't take place today. If I hadn't shared earlier, the particular circles that I was with in the younger years of my faith, those people would actually laugh at charismatics because they would think that these people are always led by their emotions. They were so unruly during church services. They were so improper, so disrespectful towards God, and they didn't know how to read the Bible. And these are all things that the social circle around me at that time believed in. And that whenever anyone was remotely charismatic, whatever book that that person wrote, we would discredit. Because we said, well, obviously this person is driven by his emotion and not by the Word of God when he wrote this book. But when I read Jack Deere's book, when I read his testimony, obviously there were other books amongst these, but Jack's one of them, I was very convicted and I realized that actually I had a lot of prejudices in my heart. I realized that I needed to humble myself, that I'm very arrogant to believe that. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He has a philosophical spin on why people have those prejudices, why people are skeptical towards miracles like that. And he puts it this way. He says that what's natural to us, what is considered nature to us, is actually a result of inferences built into our education and the way we're brought up in a fallen world. So for instance, if a man is conditioned to always see smoke and fire together, the smoke is arising from fire, if that man is always conditioned to see that and only conditioned to see that, then naturally there's an inference made from that lifestyle experience. Every time he sees smoke, he will assume there's fire. That's the inference made from nature. C.S. Lewis says, the nature of miracles is that, in fact, you question this inference. Because this inference is obviously not true. Smoke doesn't just come from fire. Smoke can come from dried ice. It can come from hot springs. It can come from insect fumigation devices, very common in Hong Kong. But if you were to tell someone who is used to only seeing smoke and fire together, and you tell them that actually there's a thing called dried ice, there's a thing called hot springs, there's a thing called a fumigation device, that person will turn to you and say, impossible. Impossible, because smoke only comes from fire. So whatever you're talking about is quote-unquote supernatural, quote-unquote unnatural to me. The way C.S. Lewis puts it is that because we're so conditioned in a fallen world where these miracles don't appear to be taking place within our conditioned context, the first assumption we say is that these miracles are simply unnatural. They're not part of what we understand and what we're conditioned to believe in. And he wanted to break through that prejudice by using analogies like that. Another thing that I want to look at is history, I mentioned. If these miracles really are taking place, then there should be historical records that these miracles are taking place. And it should be littered throughout history. It shouldn't just be sporadic. It should be happening throughout the generations. So I started from, obviously, after the first century, because the common argument is that it stopped at the first century. So the natural thing is, let's look at what happened from the second century onwards. So I did. And the first thing I came across that was most notable is St. Augustine. Well, St. Augustine is a guy, very well-known theologian in the 4th and 5th century. He wrote this magnum opus called City of God. Now, it really makes the War and Peace seem like a bedtime story. The City of God spans over many, many books. The book that I'm quoting from is called The City of God, Book 22. Okay, so I don't know why these ancient theologians like to write so long, but he did. And so I'm quoting from book 22, chapter 8, which says, "Of miracles which were wrought that the world might believe in Christ, and which have not ceased since the world believed." Which have not ceased since the world believed. What's interesting is that Augustine already felt the need to address the issue of people believing that these gifts have ceased. This is in 4th century AD. So people back then already expressed disbelief towards miracles. And when you read through that chapter, it's a very long chapter. You read through that chapter, he'll explain theologically and biblically how that thinking is unsound. But then, most importantly, he then lists out all the miracles that he witnessed. And this is the type of stuff he mentioned. There is a blind man in Milan being restored to sight, which was witnessed by very large groups of people, including the emperor. A woman who had breast cancer in the city of Carthage received a dream in which she was instructed to wait for the first woman that came out of a baptistry after being baptized and to ask her to make the sign of Christ upon her sore. She did so and was immediately cured. Now, for the people amongst us who question this, myself included, breast cancer actually had been discovered in the 4th century already. It was actually around since 1600 BC. And so here, this is just a record of breast cancer being healed. He also recounted the healing of a hernia, banishment of spirits, exorcism of those who are demonized, even accounted a few examples of people being resurrected from the dead. This is all recounted for the purpose of telling people it's happening. Miracles are happening. Let's jump forward a bit more. In the 17th century, there is a saint called Saint Joseph of Cupertino. You can just look at a picture here. This is Saint Joseph of Cupertino, the guy on the right in black. Can someone venture a guess what his gift is? Flying. That's right. So historical records say that he loved to levitate. He was an Italian conventual Franciscan friar. In fact, it's said that he defied gravity over 70 times and would have to be restrained in order to keep him on the ground. Naturally, he's considered the patron saint of aviators. Okay? Now, there are modern-day miracles. I don't actually have to recount things that you can find on Google. You can just do a Google search. Press miracles. Tons of these come out. Question, of course, whether you want to believe them, whether they're authentic, whatever. But actually, I want to bring it home. I want to share about miracles that happened in my life that hopefully will give you some encouragement as well, as someone, as I said, comes from a very conservative church background. And so in this journey, from 16 onwards, as I was reading more and more into the issue, and I began to, relate to people outside of my comfort zone, people in different social groups. I eventually made the decision in 2004 to attend my first charismatic church service. And unsurprisingly, as I mentioned, as a good old Catholic boy, you're walking in, you're expecting everything to be very quiet, very respectful, and instead what you have is people wailing, crying for the Spirit, people that are being slain up front, people who are dancing in the Spirit, and to me, I was so offended by all these things because it was so alien to me. Now, of course, I humbled myself, and I kept thinking to myself, look, if this is really from God, then this is amazing. I don't care all these different expressions, but this is something I need to look into. And I remember at that conference, it was a healing conference, the pastor at the time, as he was sharing his word, stopped midway, and he said, I feel like there's a few people among you who have these physical ailments. And he listed, I think, two or three people. And one of the ones that he listed was, I feel like there's a brother who has a slipped disc problem. And I was looking around because obviously he was talking about me, but then I was like, okay, look, let's see if someone else steps up. You know, it may not be about me. I don't want to make this about myself. No one stepped up. And, you know, as usual, very awkward. No one came up, so he just continued to wait. And so I stepped up, and then I was healed that day. Now, just to give you a picture of how bad it was, I was going to the physiotherapy 3 times a week because it was really bad. It resulted from a tennis injury. And so the doctors at the time said that I had to pay a lot more money just to go to physiotherapy every single week. And as a student, that's crazy, right? And so after that incident, immediately, my slip disc was healed. I didn't have to go to the doctor once again. I didn't even have to go to physiotherapy again. But my first reaction wasn't one of belief. It was one of disbelief. My first reaction was, this is just a placebo. Perhaps, you know, this is just, I don't know how it happened, but it happened. I'm sure there's a scientific explanation, but this type of miracle can't possibly be true. That's my first reaction. Lo and behold, as the years go by, as I explore more and more into this topic, I begin to receive more gifts from the Spirit. In 2009, I received the gift of tongues. I started speaking in tongues. And when I received that gift, it felt like every time I prayed, it felt like there was a cover over my head that's being opened. And I felt like light was shining straight into my head. And that experience was euphoric. And that was in 2009. I began to learn how to speak in prophetic utterances since coming to Solomon's Porch. And there was even one incident where Cadence and I both spiritually cleansed her grandfather's place in 2013, 2014. This is about a year or two coming into SP. I'll share a little bit about this. At the time, Cadence's grandfather was not yet saved. And so we did Bible studies with him, we did Alpha with him, and eventually he committed his life to Christ. Amazing, miracle in itself. And so he was baptized with Rainey on the same day, actually. So they got both baptized on the same day. It was beautiful. So as we continued to do these Bible studies with her grandfather, we did it at his house. And as is typical with a lot of Asian grandfathers from the previous generations, there's a lot of idols in the house. Now, of course, to him, these are not necessarily idols that he consciously worships. These are perhaps just decorations. But then you'll have the odd Buddha here. You have the odd Kirin here. You'll have the odd Tao sword, Tao coins, and so on and so forth, littered throughout the house. And I can't help but feel every time we did Bible study, I felt a little bit uncomfortable doing it in that house. And so being led by the Spirit, and whilst we were studying Deuteronomy, we came across a passage where it talks about the casting away of idols, removal of idols. And we said to the grandfather, look, this passage is very clear. It's black and white. That if you claim to be Christian, that you've put your faith in Christ, it's time for you to get rid of these idols. Grandfather said no. His reaction was that actually these gifts were gifts of sentimental value. He said that his daughter, Cadence's aunt, had given these gifts to him. He also said that these gifts came from his brother who had died. And so to him, he wanted to keep them for sentimental value. It's very hard in the face of a grandfather who you respect, who is elderly, for you to then push ahead and say, oh, but look at the Bible. No, like you just don't do that, right? You have to be tactful as well. And so we prayed and we felt like, okay, we don't want to push it too much, but we want to pray. So we went away and we prayed over the following weeks. What happened over the following weeks is that we began to hear reports of grandfather's helper who has been very concerned with what's happening in the house. And so the house is quite big. There are a few rooms. And so the helper's in one room, grandfather's in another, and there's a third room. And the helper apparently has been hearing noises of somebody opening and closing a cupboard in the middle of the night when grandfather is asleep, and obviously there's no one else in the house. So obviously her first reaction is to jump to what you commonly would call apparitions. And so she was very concerned. Later, it escalated. And she received a complaint from management that there was smoke coming out of a flat on their floor. They don't know which one. Management from the apartment complex went to the floor to check every single house because it smelt of burning smoke. Obviously, they weren't cooking. No one else was cooking at the time. It was late at night. In fact, grandfather was sleeping. But the helper, on the way to answering the door, saw black smoke coming out of that room, the same room where there were these apparition activity. So she's obviously very scared by this stage. And the last straw was when, as people do at home, you take selfies. So she took a selfie for some reason. I don't know why she did this, but she took a selfie near the room, and then she saw and it caught a picture of the apparition in broad daylight. Okay? And so the first thing I did as the skeptical lawyer is show me a picture. And so I did. And I was so scared when I saw the photo. It looked like something straight out of The Ring, you know, the Japanese movie? You know, the ghost that climbs out of the TV. It looked something that was exactly from that. Actually, I even searched whether there was an app that creates these images. And, and actually, at the time, there wasn't. There really, I mean, today you'll find it. But, you know, back in the day, I guess this is like 6-7 years ago, there wasn't that type of app. And also, I didn't see why she would do that. What possibly could she gain from doing all these things, not to mention involving management? That's crazy. It's not like she wanted more money. It's not like she wanted to leave. She actually loved working there. So it was very strange that all these things were happening. Cadence and I, unsurprisingly, were freaked out. We didn't know what to do. And so what we did was, being so amateur with the gifts of the Spirit, we turned to a lot of the spiritual leaders in this house. We asked them, what should we do? And one of the leaders said, you should learn how to cleanse a house, spiritually cleanse a house. Obviously, I've never heard of that before. So I looked through the scriptures, and I thought, okay, it's not unbiblical. And so let's do it. And so we did. So Cadence and I went in. The first thing we did was we asked for Grandpa's permission to do that. And by the miracle of God, the first thing he says is, do it. Remove it. Remove it all. And I actually wanted to say, are you sure? It's like, what about the things of sentimental value? No, do it. Do it all. I was like, okay, this is definitely a Spirit of God doing something here. And so we did it. We spent 9 hours that day at the flat collecting the idols. It wasn't just a few that was littered on like these glass shelves. It was hidden behind shelves and cabinets, under the sofa, over the door seat, behind the TV. I don't know what's doing, it's behind the TV. It was everywhere. We actually had to pick it up somewhere dusted and whatever. And so we threw it all in and we ended up with 6 garbage bags of idols. We spent a few more hours trying to crush it down. Why? Because we wanted to throw it down a trash chute. You can see these Asian trash chutes are about this small. And so we did that because we didn't want other people to adopt these idols into their own homes. So we destroyed it, we put it there. And after that day, there were no more incidents or reports of these types of apparitions or these types of activity. Not to mention, Grandfather suddenly became so much more focused during Bible study. You know, before, I mean, as, you know, Bible study, right? Let's be honest. But then sometimes when you do these Bible studies, especially with elderly people, you're not going to go through chapter by chapter. You're going to go through verse by verse. And with him, suddenly, it's just like he was hungry. He was hungry for more. And perhaps that miracle unlocked something in him. I share this story to you because I want to tell you, it did not happen because we were persuasive. It happened because the power of God knew this was good for him. Another story I want to share is about SP Fam. This is a ministry that my wife Cadence leads. This is the foster and adoption care ministry. And in this ministry, it's been running for 2 years now, we basically work with NGOs in Hong Kong to make sure that any of the abandoned children in Hong Kong will be able to be matched with what we call forever families. These are adoptive families who will take on the baby for good. And the problem is that when you start taking on these children, there will always be some bureaucracy, some documentary issues, some legal issues, because partly maybe the parents cannot be located or there's some issue with their ethnicity that crossovers with legal issues. And so recently we've had these issues. Actually, since the inception of the ministry, we've had an issue with certain ethnicities, and that because of bureaucracy, because of whatnot, these babies actually cannot be matched with an adoptive family for years. So imagine these babies who are already abandoned and they are given to different foster family year on year, because these foster families, they can't take them on forever. Some of them perhaps signed on to do 6 months, maybe 9 months, maybe 1 year. But these babies are stuck in the system for years. These NGOs are scratching their heads. The Department of Justice is scratching their head. These other political forces, they also are thinking, you know, why aren't things going more smoothly? And then, just a few weeks ago, we received testimony that it came through. All these things, all these issues dissolved, and that those babies that have been stuck in the system finally can find a forever family home. That's awesome, and that is an awesome work of God. I share this story because I don't want us to limit our understanding of miracles to the things that we quote-unquote deem as supernatural. This, the fact that the babies can be adopted, is also an act of divine intervention. I also want to play a clip from a movie called Finger of God. Before I play this clip, I just want to share with you. So who here has actually watched the movie Finger of God? Okay, maybe a handful of you. So Finger of God is made by this film producer called Darren Wilson, and he actually established this production house called Wanderlust Production Film, and the purpose is to do Christian reality-based documentaries. And so when he did The Finger of God, he actually didn't set out to do a sort of a public documentary. What he wanted to do was to basically question whether these miracles were even taking place. And so it started off with his aunt, who apparently received golden teeth in her mouth in place of bad teeth. And so his first reaction was, that's crazy. Firstly, not only is that not in the Bible, secondly is, how is that possibly going to honor God? So he came in with that mindset. He's like, that's crazy. You know, I don't know how she's making it up, but he's like, but she's my aunt, and I trust her, so she wouldn't be making this up either because she's not doing this for money. So he went to the church where that happened, and then he witnessed a groups of people who also have golden teeth in their mouths. Obviously, before and after shots are shown. So he's like, okay, this is getting weird. He started filming gold dust falling onto people. He started filming gemstones falling onto people's hands. These gemstones are tested, and people say it's not man-made. He started filming manna appearing miraculously in the Bible. Manna from the Old Testament, the same manna the Israelites feasted on. This is all caught on film, so please go and watch it. His conclusion after recording all this, and by the way, that's just one church. He went around the world for 1 year filming these miracles taking place across all these different nations, China, including China was one of them. And his conclusion was, these miracles are happening far more often than we think they are. They're happening far more often than we think they are. And so here's a clip from the film that I want to show to you.
I was with my friend, Jason Westerfield, and we were heading home when a homeless man approached us. He was a stereotype. He smelled, wouldn't look us in the eye, he had a limp, and he was asking for money. Jason told him he'd give him some money, but first he wanted to give him something better. So first, he prayed for the man's back, which he'd been complaining about. Then, he prayed for his leg. And I just sat there and stared at this man. He had no one, owned nothing, was a homeless bum living on the streets. What was happening to him right now? What was God going to do to show him he loved this man? And that's what I knew. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, this man was going to be healed. Not through anything Jason was doing, or Heidi, or Dennis, or Bill, or whoever, but through the love that God had for this man. He wasn't homeless. He was a prince. He wasn't broken. He was made whole.
Feel much better. How you doing?
Good.
This is William. Joy, look at you. Feel lighter?
Yeah.
Those weights have gone, and God healed you right there, and God healed your neck and back. And you look better. You look like your face looks normal now.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah. I still appreciate the long work.
Miracle. God does work miracles. He loves you. God set you up tonight to be right here. You thought you were coming for silver and gold and some money, but the Lord said, hey, I got something better for you. He'll give you that. He wanted to bless you tonight. You're his son. He loves you.
Right. I appreciate everything.
Yeah. God bless you. Have a good meal, okay?
Verse first time I understood the point of it all, why he puts his fingerprint on our lives. It's proof that he's here. Proof that he cares.
Guys, isn't that amazing? That's so amazing. Really, praise God for that. And yet, I know that there are people amongst us who are still skeptical. I want to share why I personally thought, I had those prejudices about miracles. The reason wasn't because I was doing a Bible study where I felt like, oh, the word was so clear that these miracles don't happen today. In fact, if you really look, it's really hard to find verses that support that view. I was also obviously reading a lot of books on this issue, and it wasn't also because of these books that I was convinced that these miracles don't happen today. The root issue as to why I didn't believe that miracles happen today was because of my own insecurities. Because I didn't experience them on a daily basis. And so it wasn't hard for me to then make the logical conclusion that maybe, they just don't happen. And then it's not hard for me to then Bible verses that support my view. And then it's not hard for me to find people who support my view. And then it's not hard for me to find these books and these teachers and these churches that support my view. And then soon enough, I've built a cloak over me because of my insecurity. Because I didn't want to believe that they were true. Because if they were, why aren't they happening to me? That was the prejudice that I was fighting against. But what if instead, brothers and sisters, we approach Scripture with a childlike heart? What if when we read the Word, we don't have these prejudices, we don't have these presumptions built into us because of inferences that are made in a fallen world? What if we read the Word and we take it as it is? John 14, it says this, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." It's very clear. This is a universal command, brothers and sisters. But since when did we come to verses like this and we say, well, maybe Jesus was just talking to the apostles. Maybe that isn't for me. Or maybe when Jesus was saying, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, what he was really only referring to is gifts of hospitality, gifts of administration, teaching, things that can be explained by the natural mind. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying, that he just wants us to, you know, do these witnessing and things that isn't too crazy or out there. I already told you throughout Scripture, the gospel comes in power and in authority. Power is not simply telling you, hey, believe in Jesus. Power is the substance that comes behind those words. Power is the substance that comes behind this cross. This is just an emblem of the resurrection. It's meaningless to you by itself. But by the power of the Spirit, suddenly it means everything to you. Now, I just want to caveat this here. I'm not saying be gullible. I'm not saying, oh, look, you know, there's this thing that happened, and you know, definitely the first reaction is, that's definitely a miracle of God. What I'm saying is that even though we are careful, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and say that there are no miracles happening at all. The reality is there is. Let us be careful when we see these miracles and report it as it is. We should let the Spirit speak for himself. If there's a healing that took place, just say it as it is. If the healing didn't happen completely, well, we'll say it as it is. We just have to be respectful to what has taken place because that is what the will of God has intended. Lastly is, why is there such a gift? Why is it relevant to me? Well, as I said earlier, we should desire these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse is that we should desire these higher gifts. Secondly, is that this is the mode of evangelism in Scripture. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. This is the same word, Greek word used, power, dunamis, miracle, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The gospel comes with power, divine power and authority. Romans 15:18-19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Again, Paul is saying, we don't just speak the word of God to you. It's not just empty words. It comes with miraculous power. Now, there are some of us here probably thinking, okay, Jackie, let's say you're correct. Let's say that biblically speaking, historically speaking, that miracles do take place. Let's say that today a miracle can take place. But it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to witness it. It's not relevant to me. I'm very happy to just be reading the Word of God, going to Bible study, going to church. Maybe you're even offended by the video clip that I showed. The idea that people can receive gold teeth, gold dust, gemstones, manna. Maybe your reaction is, these are silly gifts. Why do we need these gifts when we can just look to the giver of gifts? Why do we need these gifts of God, these miraculous gifts of God, when we can actually just cling on to the gospel? Well, there's one way to address this, and this came to me last night as I was spending time with my kids. So I have two kids, Tristan and KJ, and it was their birthday very recently, and we spent it in the Ocean Park Marriott. Highly recommend it if you guys want to go. Don't go on a public holiday. And so we had a really good time, and as you do at birthdays, what do? You give gifts, right? No one in their sane mind would say to their child, well, I love you, but just trust me for the word. Of course, when you spend time with your children, and especially on certain occasions, you want to give them gifts. You want them to experience the love that you have for them. And so last night, I was building this electronic fire truck for Tristan and KJ. This is a gift from my parents. And it was one of those things that you ordered from Taobao, so it didn't really come with good instructions. In fact, it became bad instructions. I spent 3-4 hours building it. It told me in the instruction it takes 10 minutes. Either I'm just so bad, or the instructions are completely ludicrous. And so I built it, but it didn't work. The lights didn't turn on. I charged it for 2 hours. Nothing happened. And I was like, oh no! Tristan and KJ will be so disappointed because they didn't get to enjoy this gift. And so we spent the day in Taipo. We did, kite and all that sort of stuff. And I was like, look, I'm not going to give up on this gift. And so what we did is we kept it charging throughout the day for 6-7 hours. And then finally, when I pressed the button, it turned on. Not saying that's the miracle, by the way. It turned on. But what was amazing was seeing the look on Tristan and KJ's face when it worked, when the gift worked, and that they could enjoy it for the next 2 hours, which is great for me, of course. And what I'm saying is that, of course, for my kids, they'll be perfectly happy without the gift. They'll still have other things to do. They're still my children. But I, as the father, wanted them to enjoy something that I knew they really, really loved. And I knew that Tristan loves to play with fire trucks. I knew that KJ loves to role play, different professions and things like that. And to see their faces light up at that moment, it suddenly came to me that that's the same thing that happens when God apportions these spiritual gifts to us. We can say no. We can choose not to desire them. We'll still be children of God. But why do that when the Lord, our good Heavenly Father, wants us to enjoy so much more of our Christian life than what we are willing to subscribe to, than what we deem as natural to us? When God is saying, your definition of nature, your definition of natural is so limited. Because true miracles happened at the cross. Your Christian faith started on a miracle. Why stop there? God unlocked the kingdom of God for you to access within you today. Why stop at the written word when the word comes with power and authority? It would be crazy for me to say to KJ, I love you, but I have no gifts for you. Trust me when I say I love you. The gifts that I give to her as an expression of that love, as is the gifts that God gives to us, is an expression that he's coming. His kingdom is coming. Can I just invite the worship team to come up? Brothers and sisters, we've been accustomed to a fallen world for far too long. A lot of us are living lives completely in emotional turmoil, financial distress, family relationships that have broken down, and somehow we accept it as it is. We say that, well, there's a way to get through this. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope, and hope produces faith. Sure, that's biblical and that's true. But it's like you're only looking at one side of the coin. Because then there are a litany of scriptures that say, at the same time, the kingdom of God is here and within us. At the same time, the gospel doesn't just come in talk. It doesn't just come in word. It comes in power. At the same time, the cross of Christ isn't just an image, isn't just an emblem. It's a representation that the kingdom of God is unlocked for each and every single one of us today. What person in their right mind would want to continue in the suffering without also being given this gift of God? What person in their right mind would just suffer, continue to suffer in this fallen world without also seeing that they have this option to ask God to relieve them from this distress, because that is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven that is here, but also not yet here. But we can have a foretaste of that now. So maybe let us stand. And let us respond and meditate on the words of this song, the power of the cross.
See the pain written on your face.
Oh, to see the pain written on your face. There is the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood.
Shared a pretty long message about how miracles are still relevant to us today. And I think it will be remiss for us to end this message without seeing miracles happen today. So I just want to invite anyone here today who feels like they want to receive this gift from God. Firstly, that they want to receive miracles from God. They want to see God divinely intervene in your financial condition. They want to see God intervene in your family relationships. They want to see reconciliation in friendship, in bonds. They want to see that your workplace is a place of worship, that it's not a place that causes you stress. It's not a place that causes you fear. It's a place where freedom takes place. They want to see that there's no pain and suffering. Perhaps there's some of you here who have lost ones, loved ones recently. Perhaps there are some of you here who have lost loved ones who have never professed their faith in Christ vocally, and that pain lingers with you. For those people, raise your hands if you want to receive divine intervention today. Raise your hands if you want to see divine intervention happen today. Okay, you can put your hands down. For the people who want to receive the gift of the working of miracles, meaning that God can do these amazing miracles through you, you want to desire that gift, and you want it today as well. You want to be able to do these gifts to bless your brother and sister and to show them that the kingdom of God is real. Please raise your hands. Okay. Church, you'll see that there's space up front. I want to invite all of the people who raise your hands to come up to the front right now. Just to come up to the front right now. It's an expression of your desire to experience these miracles today, an expression of your desire to be that agent of miracles today. Guys, I want us to really observe the cross. Look at the cross. The worship team will sing the song over us because the lyrics really express what the core of this message is about. We're not here just looking for miracles. We're not here just to experience what we call the supernatural. We're here to experience what the miracles point towards. And the cross is the biggest signpost towards that miracle, towards that kingdom of God that is within us today. So I want you guys to spend this time right now just to meditate. And then we'll have the staff, we'll have people come pray for you, come to pray for your situations. And house church leaders, if your members are here, please come and pray for them as well.
See from verse 1, hope to see the dawn of the darkest day. Daylight, please.
daylight gleams, now the ground beneath breaks as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead I raised to life, finished the victory's cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the pain for the wrath, raised and forgiven at the cross.
Oh, to see my name.
Your selfless love,
this the power of the cross.
Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost we stand forgiven at the cross.
This the power.
Guys, I see that there are a lot of you up here, and perhaps some of you still need to be prayed for. But I just want to say that service now is officially over, but we will still be praying for people. And if you want to be prayed for, we'll still continue to pray for you after service. But just to respect some of your time, and this is the official close of service. So let me just pray a benediction over you. And if you want to stay up here, please, we'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, in this day forever. I pray in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, church.